Bibles with you. We're going to be opening our Bibles to the book of John, and we're going to be looking at chapter 14 again. Before I get started, I just want to say these things that leading up to what we're going to be sharing with you. They say a picture can, you know, paint 1,000 words, right? And some people are very good at using words to paint pictures. There's an old proverb that actually says, he is the best teacher who can turn an ear into an eye. Amen? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a snapshot of Jesus just to see what he looked like? Yeah. You know, think about that a little bit. Yeah. You know, when Natalie and I, when we first had our first child, we took all kinds of pictures. And at the time, you know, you'd get the double prints, you know what I'm talking about. And then with Sean, there was a few less, you know. And poor Kelly, we only got about a third of the pictures we got of Amy, you know. But you want to record everything about it. You want to remember everything about them, what they were like whenever they were little like that, you know. And so a lot of times would, oh, we really love to see the image of Jesus, right? Just to see what he looked like. You know, in recent years, there's been specials on TVs that, and one of them particularly was called Many Faces of Jesus. And basically what it was about the several depictions of what a lot of artists thought Jesus looked like. And, you know, the truth is it was kind of amazing because most of them looked like the race or the culture of the artists rather than the actual race of, you know, a first century Jew. But we have all had to be curious about that at times, I'm sure. You know, as we study the four Gospels, we'll find that they're telling us about him, but there's almost nothing to say about what he looks like. And the best information we can actually find in the Bible about his physical appearances actually comes from the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 53, in verse 1 through 3, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He had no special appearance that would make people attracted to him. Just an ordinary guy. Isaiah does say something very specific about it. He had a beard. We know that. It tells us in one of Isaiah's messianic prophecies in Isaiah 50, verse 6 through 7, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. But the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And you know, the Bible says, for the pleasure set before him, he endured the cross. Amen? Now, the disciples, they were very blessed because they had the opportunity to see Jesus face to face. And John, he says that they touched him with their hands. He was physically present where they could actually, you know, look at him and put their hands upon him and see the tangibility of God. 1 John 1, verse 1 through 3 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We looked upon him. Our hands have handled him and touched him. And we write these big things so you guys can also have that fellowship, he said. Now, Jesus once said to them, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So again, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They have painted word pictures of God for us as seen in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. I think John is one of the most specific in presenting Jesus to us as the express image and presence of the Father. And that brings us to the verse that we're going to be sharing with you this morning. So, Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and gather and celebrate the evening of the Feast of Trumpets, Lord. I pray that our lamps will be filled with oil. Lord, let our hearts just long for you and for the church, Lord, to continue the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greater is no man than who would lay down his life for his best friend.
Amen.
Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, John chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verse 7 through 11 initially here. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it should suffice us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Well, Philip here, he can't quite get his mind around this. He can't quite grasp it. Wondering, how can these words be true? But again, Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you have seen him. Again, Philip's just scratching his head, wondering, man, did I miss something? I don't get it. Lord, just show us the Father. That's all I need. You know, that'll be enough. Have you ever felt like Philip sometimes when it comes to your relationship with God? You ever wonder, Lord, are you there? Hello, anybody home? Have you ever felt that way? What this teaching is telling us is that we can know the presence of God and see the presence of God without seeing physically. We can see him spiritually. I found a story that's told about Helen Keller. After Helen Keller's teacher, Ann Sullivan, had given her the names of the physical objects in sign language, Miss Sullivan attempted to explain God and shaped for her the symbols for the name God. Much to Miss Sullivan's surprise, Helen spelled back, "Thank you for telling me God's name, teacher, for he has touched me many times before. I always knew he was there, but I didn't know what his name was." You see, Helen Keller, in her blindness, could see the Father better than Philip could at this particular time. Now, let me read what he said here in verses 9 through 11. And I want you to think about the words that he's saying here. Jesus said to him, been with you so long, then you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So here Jesus calls Philip to look with eyes of faith, to see and to hear God the Father in every act that he does, and every word that he speaks. Again, the evidence Jesus offers to prove is that when you see him, you've seen the Father. My word's not mine, but they are the Father's. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, it says, "Now All things are our God's, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So in fact, what Jesus is saying to Philip is, "Here I am, Philip. I'm the Father," you see. That's what he's trying to tell Philip, you see. You see, it is the Father speaking and working in this body that he has prepared for himself. The person, the man, Jesus Christ. And he uses extremely precise terms here as he says, "I'm in the Father and the Father in me." He locates the presence of the Father within himself. And only those with eyes of faith can see this. Because only the Father reveals it to those who have eyes of faith. No man comes to the Father except to the Son except they've been drawn by the Father. And if they wanted to see God, they had to believe, just as us too. If we want to see God, we have to see him in the person of his Son. Jesus bears the family resemblance of the invisible God. The Bible says that he's actually more than that, that he is an exact representation of the Father. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory," and listen, "the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now the Bible tells us, we should prove everything, right? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 4. It says, "But even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God," and there was a small g there, speaking of Satan, "the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, the question is, can you believe the words that Jesus spoke here? Can you believe the testimony that his disciples gave here as well? Do you believe that if you look at Jesus, his works and his words, that you're seeing the Father at work? God has left us a wonderful written record of his life. And he's given us instructions so that we can really be ready in the day when he returns physically. We see him as he is, as the scripture says. Let's ask a question now. Can we see the Lord today? Well, the Bible actually gives two answers to this. First, we cannot see Jesus physically, at least his physical presence right now today, like the disciples did. Remember, later on, Thomas would see Jesus resurrected, and he said something to Thomas that I think we need to pay attention to. I think that if you really understand what he's saying, it should really thrill and excite you, each and every one of us. John 20, verse 26 through 29. "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Notice what Thomas said next. "And he answered, and he said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Jesus didn't rebuke him, did he? Jesus said to him, "Rather, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now here's the verse I want you to see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We believe through faith, through the eyes of faith. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 through 9 it says, whom not having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But God's not left us without a physical presence through which people can see him today. The church is his body. And we as a church are supposed to be an exact representation of who he is as well. Colossians 3, 8 through 10 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. Listen, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 through 6 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. Listen, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. You see, people may not be able to see the physical presence of Jesus here, but they should be able to see the physical presence of Jesus in you. You follow what I'm saying? There was a man by the name of Max Dupree. He related this story. It's a pretty heartwarming story. He tells of Esther, his wife, and himself. They have a granddaughter whose name is Zoe. It's the Greek word for life. And she was born prematurely and weighed 1 pound, 7 ounces. So small that my wedding ring could slide up her arm to her shoulder. The neonatologist who first examined her told us that she had a 5 to 10% chance of living 3 days. When Esther and I scrubbed up for the first visit and saw Zoe in her isolette in the neonatal intensive care unit, she had two IVs in her navel, one in her foot, a monitor on each side of her chest, and a respirating tube and a feeding tube in her mouth. And to complicate matters, Zoe's biological father had jumped ship the month before Zoe was born. Realizing this, a wise and caring nurse named Ruth gave me my instructions. For the next several months, at least, you are the surrogate father. And I want you to come to the hospital every day to visit Zoe. And when you come, I want you to rub her body and her legs and her arms with the tips of your fingers. And while you're caressing her, you should tell her over and over again how much you love her, because she has to be able to connect your voice to the touch. The point of this is the fact that God knew that we all needed both his voice and his touch. Amen? So he gave us not only the Word of God, but he gave us his own Son. And he gave us not only Jesus Christ, but he gives us the body, his body, the church, which are to be God's voice and touch to people that says, I love you. Amen? Because God is within his church, Jesus goes on to say this in verse 12 through 15. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. But there's condition, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, as a church, we have a great privilege of being able to go to the Father in prayer. Coming to the Father in prayer in Jesus' name means this, that we can come boldly into his presence and ask what we have need of. As it says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Again, we have a privilege to go and ask for what we have need of in the name of Jesus. Now, some people would say, you know, I've got a hard time with this because I've asked the Lord many times for different things, and I've asked in the name of Jesus, and they haven't come my way. You have to understand, folks, there's something that you really got to get this, you know, right in your heart and life, because it's very important, vital for you to understand. Asking in Jesus' name is not simply attaching the phrase "in Jesus' name" to the end of your prayer, just like a trucker, you know, whenever he closes and says 10-4, good buddy, you know. That's not what asking in Jesus' name is about. Asking in Jesus' name means that you're asking in harmony with his character and his personality, because his name speaks of his nature. I can prove that to you with Scripture. Look at the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 through 8. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. This is Moses. And proclaimed, listen, the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. You see, if what we're praying doesn't agree with mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness, truth, forgiveness, those things, then we're not praying in the name of Jesus. Because anything other than those things doesn't represent who he is. For example, if we say, oh, Lord, they hurt me so bad. They just are so mean to me. God, I want you to sick them. That's not mercy. That's not forgiveness. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus to send fire down from heaven to devour the people, certain people, the Samaritans, because they didn't receive him. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. It wasn't the spirit of Christ. What if we say, Lord, you know, I really would like to have a new Lamborghini because I really want everybody to be jealous of me, or at least be impressed with me. That's so we can consume it upon our lusts. It's selfishness. And James responds to that this way in James 4, 1 through 3. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And the fight, the wars and the fights it's talking about, is talking about that struggle of the flesh and the spirit within you. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot find. And I believe when it says you murder and covet, the murder here is being hateful. Because the Bible says when you hate your brother, the same as committed murder. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And listen, this is, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, we need to be mindful of what we're praying, and if we're praying in the right way. Again, God's not just a genie in the bottle that you just rub anytime you want him to do whatever you want to. You've got to ask in the name of Jesus according to his will. But if we're praying full of mercy and goodness, again, I believe this is in line with his personality. And I believe that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And I think that you see this instruction even in the Lord's Prayer, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, when he instructed us in Matthew 6, 9, 10. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Unfortunately, what we have, many believers are praying that their will be done. And we all have a tendency to pray selfishly at times. You see, folks, that's one of the reasons why the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, to help us, to because we don't know how to pray like we should pray. He goes on to say in verse 16 through 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us with our weaknesses." Not many people are willing to admit they have a weakness in this area. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Anybody here think that they're a super dynamo Christian that knows how to pray? You know, boy, it's a struggle, isn't it? Yeah. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Because we don't know how to pray that way. A lot of times we're trying to do our own thing and asking for the wrong things. But the Spirit, he prays for us the right way. And the Holy Spirit abides in the believer. He is the gift of God, an answer to the prayer of his Son. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he guided and he guarded his disciples and he taught his disciples. But now he was going to leave them physically. But the Spirit of God would come to them and dwell in them. So Jesus called the Holy Spirit another comforter. He was a comforter, but this is another comforter. It was the Spirit. Something I think it's important to remember, too, is the way that we treat the Holy Spirit is the way that we should treat the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are all God. Think about it. As a believer, the Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What you do, whether you're a woman or a man, child, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, whatever you do in your body affects not only you, but the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So then, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to the heart is one body with her? For the two, says he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Let me say that again. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body... every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice it says, glorify God in your body and your spirit. The Bible says we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God in our bodies and our spirit. Ephesians 4, 21 through 32 says, "If indeed you have heard and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another." In other words, we're all a part of the same body. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. that him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that building up of somebody, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now it goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If there's anything that we have the permission to hate, it's those things. Yeah. And be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Now, folks, the world can't receive this Spirit because the world lives by sight and not by faith. The world doesn't know Jesus because it cannot have that kind of knowledge without the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 5 through 9 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's the Word of God. That's God saying that, not Kerry. Well, Kerry's saying it now, but it's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. But as it is written, God has eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. For God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, and he reveals it to our hearts. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Remember, he's to be there to be the comforter, to teach us and all the things that God wants us to do. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, is everybody on the same level? No, we start off as a baby. And as a baby, you don't expect a baby to eat steak right off the bat. They start on milk, and then they grow, and they mature, right? Those who mature are to have some patience with those who were young in the Lord. Yes. Amen? And encourage them. Speak words of edification to them rather than tearing down. It's vitally important. And the last words they hear I want to share with you is that Jesus said, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Basically saying, even though my bodily presence is going away, I'm not going to leave you orphans. You know, orphans feel unwanted. They feel unloved. Like nobody cares. But because the indwelling presence of God within the believer, particularly the disciples here, you can know love that God has for us. And the promise that he said, I will never leave you and neither will I forsake you. 1 John 4 and 16 says, and we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Amen. Hold on to these words, folks. It's vitally important that we draw near to Him and be a reflection of who He is. People need to see Jesus in this world, and the way that they're going to see Him is through us. That's why the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment.